Our first Bible reading comes from Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" We'll now go to Colossians 2, starting at verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross."
Good morning, everyone. I've been introduced so warmly, I'm Jason Summers. I'm assistant part-time pastor at the Branch, and it's a great joy and privilege that I have been given today to open up God's Word and spend some time remembering, celebrating, and worshipping our Lord. Would you join with me as I just pray briefly? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of this day. And you truly are the God of righteousness and justice. Faithfulness and love go before you. You are the only and eternal God. And we worship you and honour you and praise you this very day for the work of grace in and through your Son, which has brought us the most wonderful life. Father, in your mercy today, would you truly open our eyes that we'll see an ever-expanding vision of the glory of your Son. And Father, would you open our minds that we would understand the richness and the blessing and the wisdom of Christ in new and fresh ways. And Father, may you graciously open our hearts that not only would we understand the glory of the gospel more deeply, but we'll take it to heart and believe it and experience every blessing in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my interests is the history of World War II. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm in no way, in sense, an authority or have a vast knowledge in such matters of history. But I just like reading books and watching documentaries on different aspects of that period of history, which was quite extraordinary. And quite frankly, I think the list of books you can read and the documentaries you can watch is endless. There's so much out there. You can find books on the reason for the war, the battles that took place, the politics, and of course, the list goes on. And what I've noticed is that these books and documentaries often often answer questions like, what led to the war? How did it begin? How did it end? Who's to blame? And so forth. But I'll tell you what I've noticed, is there's a question that is not often asked about the Second World War, and it's this. What did victory mean for the Allies and their enemies? And I think it's an important question because at the end of the day, we want the sacrifice for suffering and loss of that terrible time to mean something, don't we? I mean, the thought that the pain and the sorrow, the anguish and the terrible loss was in vain is quite frankly unthinkable. Well, there was a victory that took place in and around the city of Jerusalem on that first Easter 2,000 years ago. And I think it can be argued that it was the greatest victory the world has ever seen or will ever see. And that's because it involved the greatest sacrifice, the greatest loss, the greatest suffering in world history. And it was not only the greatest victory, but it was unique. Right? There has never been a victory like it, and there never will be. And that's because this victory was cosmic. It not only involved the powers on earth, but the powers in heaven. And so I think this morning it begs the question, what did this Easter event, this cosmic victory, mean for God's allies, for God's people, for us? And what did it mean for his enemies? Would you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13? I'm just going to read the first part there. And you who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. This verse is telling us that God the Father has done something truly incredible. He has enlivened us. He's enlivened his people. That is, he has made us alive together with his Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Just as on that first Easter, God the Father raised his Son from the dead, so too he has raised us, you, from the dead. I've seen a lot of dead bodies in my time, but the dead body I remember the most is the first one I ever saw as a minister. I can still see a picture in my mind. There is this lifeless body of an elderly man. He's lying on a medical gurney. His mouth is open as if he's gasping for his last breath, and his skin is so pale that you knew that his life had drained away. Spiritually speaking, that's you and me before God enlivened us. There we were, dead on the gurney of life. Completely incapacitated in that we had no way of being able to know our Creator, the living God. We were completely dead to the fact there was even a God to know, let alone experience the joy and the love of his presence. Nor were we able to obey the Creator. We were incapable of doing what God created us to do, and that is to reflect his glory, to bear his image, the holiness and the righteousness that adorns his being and that was to adorn our being. The Lord created us to share in his rule. Incredible. That we were to subdue the world, to make the world like the Garden of Eden. But being spiritually dead, we had as much chance of either knowing God or doing his will as that first dead body I saw get up and make a cup of tea. And verse 13 tells us the cause of our spiritual death. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, the cause of our spiritual death, according to Colossians, are two things: our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. The word that the Apostle Paul uses here, interesting, it's not sin, it's trespass. There's a difference. It's a different word in the original language. Sin is missing the mark. Trespass is stepping over a boundary. Please don't hear me wrong. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of what God has called us to be and do. But we've also trespassed. That is, we've crossed over the line of God's law. He set the boundaries on how we're to live. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. To love others as we should love ourselves. But the scripture tells us we've all trespassed into this no-go zone. Selfishness and all manner of rebellion and evil. And I think all of us know here this morning that trespassers will be prosecuted. And so God judged us and we're found guilty. See, spiritually speaking, our trespasses killed us. But we're not only dead in our trespasses, but Paul says the uncircumcision of our flesh. It's a funny phrase, but what Paul means by the uncircumcision of our flesh, it's a way of describing someone who is outside of God's family. And it's hard for me to communicate the horror of what that really means. Right? To be outside of God's family is nothing short of being disinherited by God. See, no one outside of God's family has a right to his promised inheritance. His loving protection, his provision, his counsel, his wisdom, his very life. So to describe us as being dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh, it's actually a terribly potent way of describing the wretchedness of our death. It's not just we're incapable of knowing God, he's disinherited us. We're no longer members of his family. And what that means is we're now under the influence of the spiritual forces of evil. According to the scriptures, there are only two types of people in this world. You either belong to the light or you belong to the darkness. And those who belong to the kingdom of darkness are not only spiritually dead in that they cannot know or obey the living God, they're enslaved by their sin under the power of the ones who are the enemies of God. I guess, my sisters and brothers, can you begin to see just how dead you once was? You were dead in your trespasses, unable to know or obey God. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, disinherited by God and living in the darkness of evil. So when Paul tells the Colossians that God the Father has made them alive with Christ, he's describing the greatest liberation to life that anyone could ever know or experience. This is more miraculous, far more miraculous and powerful than a dead body and raising to life from a hospital gurney. It's while we were in this state of death that God the Father made us alive with Christ. The good news of Easter morning is that the power that raised the Lord Jesus to life is the same power, powerful working of God, that's raised you and I to life. And do you know what this means? You have been liberated from your trespasses, not just to free you from the terrible horror of sin, but that you will know, that you would understand the living God, more than this, that you would live in the presence of your Creator. You've been liberated from your trespasses to love the living God. You are free to give him your loyalty, your love, to worship him as God. That's your joy. And you have been liberated from the powers of the evil ones because now you belong to God. You are a member of his family. Once you were disinherited, now you've been made God's treasured possession forever. See, the powerful working of God the Father that raised his Son from the dead on that first Easter morning is the same powerful working that God the Father has used to raise you to life spiritually forever. Can you begin to see what the Easter event, this victory, means for God's allies, for his people, for us? It means life. More than that, it's resurrection life. Now, a question that should be on your mind this morning, and you should be asking me, is this: how is this possible? How can the God, whom we're told in the Psalms, whose foundation is righteousness and justice, right, the very God who is founded on justice, how can he liberate guilty trespassers like us? How can he free us from the power of evil? Look with me at verse 14. Having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's the Easter event itself, that is, the act of Christ's incredible sacrifice, Christ's suffering, Christ's loss, and Christ's resurrection that made it possible for God the Father to make us alive with his Son. I mean, verse 13, have you heard more liberating words for your life? Having forgiven all our trespasses. God the Father has forgiven the countless times where we've stepped over that mark and into the no-go zone. Do you know what it means for you? Every evil thought you have thought, every desire evil that has come into your mind, every evil affection that has come into your heart, every evil word you have spoken, every evil action you have done, God has forgiven them all. Everything. How? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. What this means is that God took the written record of everything we've ever done and everything we'll ever do wrong and nailed it to the cross. Do you remember in the Gospels, we're told that the Roman ruler of the day, Pilate, nailed the charge or the reason why Christ was being crucified? And do you remember what the indictment read? This is the King of the Jews. Well, according to Paul, that was not the only indictment that was nailed to the cross that day. See, God the Father took all your trespasses and the trespasses of all his people through all time and nailed it to the cross. There, on the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered the accumulated debt of punishment and judgment of all the trespasses from all his people over all time. How extraordinary. Christ truly suffered your judgment. And through this sacrificial act of immeasurable love, the Lord Jesus has made it possible for God the Father to cancel your debt. Everything that stood against you, but more so condemned you, it's cancelled. Which means that through Christ's death and resurrection, God the Father forgives every sin. More than this, he's washed away everything that has defiled you, everything that has condemned you, and everything that has enslaved you. The way has now been made open for God's people, for you and I, right, to be enlivened. Right, we've experienced the powerful working of God raising us up to life with the Lord Jesus. This Easter Sunday, God's triumph in raising his Son to life is your salvation. No longer are you dead in your trespasses, and no longer are you dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God's resurrection power has overcome not only the power of evil within you, but the power of the evil ones who want to rule over you. You may have noticed that Paul tells us that he has disarmed the rulers and authorities. See, Satan and his evil agents no longer have the power to accuse you of being a guilty sinner. This is extraordinary. See, you no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. How could you? You now long belong to the kingdom of light. You are God's precious possessions. My sisters and brothers, this Easter event, this cosmic victory, what this means for us as God's people, his allies, is that you have been made alive. Can I urge you this morning, keep walking in the way of Christ, as Paul says. That is, keep living in the power of Christ's resurrection. Don't live as if you're still dead in your sins. What does that mean? Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't stop striving to know the living God, but more so, the joy of his presence in your life each day. Don't stop your striving to serve the living God. Surely this moves us to offer up to our God every minute of our time, every cent of our wealth, and every measure of our gifts. And it's Christ's resurrection power that enables us to do such things. If this Easter event means for God's people that we've been made alive with Christ, what did it mean for his enemies? Look with me at verse 13. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Oh, the liberation that our world so desperately needs is found in this verse. Can you imagine the rulers and authorities, that is the spiritual forces of evil, what they were doing when Christ was being crucified? Satan himself laid the trap. He entered into Judas. He filled his heart, we're told. He's already tempted Peter into sin. Peter's fallen. And now they think they've orchestrated the death of the Son of God. This is pure speculation, but I can only imagine for just a moment that Satan and his agents of evil had thought they'd won, that the cosmic war was over, that what he did back in the Garden of Eden in tempting Adam and Eve to sin, he now has the ultimate victory. Can you imagine the pride in thinking that by their power they have destroyed the living God? But then, the tomb breaks open. The glory of the Lord bursts into the darkness. God the Father raises his Son from the dead. And at the same time, the bodies of God's holy people who were hurled in death are raising with Jesus. Matthew tells us that tombs are breaking open all over Jerusalem. And the saints were being raised bodily and went into the city of Jerusalem. And standing there and witnessing this mass resurrection are the powers of darkness. And they are utterly powerless to do anything about it. A glory be to the living God. Glory be to the living God. Satan and his forces of evil have been not only defeated, they've been disempowered. So when God the Father nailed our sin to the cross, that's when Satan lost his power to accuse us as guilty sinners. See, Satan can come to the throne of God and say, look at Summers. Look at his record of sin. It's horrible. It's awful. Do what is just, you just and righteous God. Condemn him in his sin. Now, because of the cross and the resurrection, the Lord can answer, yes, what you say is true. He is an awful sinner. But you look at the cross, because there it is. All of it's been nailed to my Son. I've set him free. He's no longer guilty and no longer under judgment. You have no basis to accuse my Son. Glory be to God, surely. Glory be to our God. This is what Paul is telling us in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Do you realize the powers of darkness have lost their power to condemn you, to accuse you, to hold you in your sin? He's put them to open shame. The wickedness of their evil and rebellion throughout the ages has now been laid bare. And he has triumphed over them in Christ. God's enemies are not only defeated, they are doomed. My sisters and brothers, do you know what this means for us this morning? Surely we can rest in peace in the knowledge that we belong to the triumphant God. Surely you can rest in the knowledge that you belong to the triumphant God. You don't need to fear Satan or his agents of evil. You don't need to fear suffering their schemes. You do not need to fear death. You do not need to fear judgment. Let me encourage you this morning. Rest in peace. For the gracious and wonderful Lord of the heavens and the earth has not only freed you from the power of sin, he has welcomed you to be his precious possession, no longer under the accusation of the enemy. You are a child of God, forever safe in his hands. And as his possessions, you have his inheritance. You are heirs with Christ. You share in every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. My sisters and brothers, it's because of this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you experience the joy of God's presence, the certain hope of one day ruling with Christ, the love of God the Father that is better than life, and the freedom to worship Jesus as Lord. What did this Easter event, this cosmic victory, mean for God's enemies? They are disempowered, put to shame, and doomed. If this morning you are not a Christian, that is, you don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus, or you don't trust him to save you from the power of evil, I just want to, for a moment, appeal to you this morning. Please don't ignore what God's word is saying here. These verses make it clear that without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you are a helpless victim in a hostile cosmos. Not only do you suffer the power of evil within you in your sin, but you suffer the power of an evil one who accuses you as guilty. Now, you may be thinking this morning, I don't see this. I don't feel this. How can this be? Well, let me ask you. Have you ever wondered why you struggle to stop yourself from doing those things that you know are harming yourself and others? Have you ever wondered why there exists within you a restlessness? And what I mean by that is a deep desire for your life to mean something. And surely, if it's a matter of education or legislation or willpower or self-help, humanity would have worked out how to stop our compulsion to harm ourselves and others and find restlessness, a peace to our restlessness long ago. Surely we would have discovered it. The best humanity has ever been able to do is to mitigate our suffering. It offers up the next big thing, but it promises this satisfaction, but it never delivers. What these verses are telling us is the Lord Jesus doesn't mitigate the evil within you. He disempowers it. He disempowers the evil. He forgives your sin. He frees you from Satan's accusations so you can become the person of God that you were meant to be, holy and righteous for him. God alone makes life meaningful. Can I invite you this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, put your faith in him. Ask him to forgive your sins, and he will. Ask him to free you from the power of evil. He will. And ask him to lead you that you would worship him as Lord of your life. And friends, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone will be saved. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is God's triumph. And this is your liberation. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we join together today and say, all glory be to you forever and ever. For you are worthy of all glory, honor, power, and praise. For you alone are the living God, who rules over all things, and you alone are the God who saves us through your Son. Lord, praise be to you. Father, may we not leave this Resurrection Sunday without experiencing your blessing. Father, please today, through your word, nourish our faith, increase our love, deepen our humility, lead us to your Son, that we'll experience more deeply the resurrection power that you have shared with us for life eternal. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.